Good morning. If you have your scriptures with you, I'd invite you to join us in Matthew chapter 10, looking today at two verses, 32 and 33, as we continue our study in the book of Matthew. I'm very proud of this morning's sermon title. I think it's very witty. I just wanted you all to know that. I don't often go into a real deep Greek teaching exegetically, but I'm going to do that today because I think it really, really opens up the fullness of the text before us this morning, and there are some great things that I don't want us to miss. Did any of you grow up in a grammatically correct household where ain't was a four-letter word, y'all was not appropriate? Okay, a few of you. My mother, as many of you know, as I've shared from the pulpit and over the course of the years, is an English teacher for 30 years in the public school system and then retired from public teaching and now teaches at the community college English grammar composition. And therefore, one of the great and funny struggles of my life growing up was when we would travel from Cleveland, Ohio, down to Nashville, Tennessee, and be greeted by all the aunts and uncles and cousins that would say y'all and you-ins, and my mom would just... You know, these are not words, and she would always tell me, you better not come back from there talking like that, and it was always a great source of humor between my mother and I. The reason that I share that with you is because one of the things that I think was a long-term blessing that I did not notice or did not realize at the time, even before I was saved, was the attention to detail that my mother inspired in me when it came to words. She was very, very good at communicating to me that words have meaning and do not use them lightly. When we read in James chapter 3, a passage that Janine brought up in Sunday school about the power of the tongue, that it is able to do great justice and great evil sometimes in the same breath, those things have a deep meaning for me because of the way that my mother raised me to be careful with words. So today, what I want you to see is what I see, and what I hope that you will understand is what I understand, and that we have two verses and four statements, and one of them is radically different than the other three, and one of those statements heavily influences how we understand the other three, but we would never know that if we don't look at the Greek, because in the English, they all look like they follow a similar pattern. So, with that in mind, I want us to focus on these four phrases. Let's read our two verses, our four phrases, and then dial in today. So, starting in verse 32, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the time that you have given us here today. And Lord, today, though could be understood as a simple passage and a simple teaching, I pray, Lord, that we would not make efforts to make it more complex than it is. But I do pray, Lord, that you would grant us the ability to see these things more clearly than we have ever seen them before. As we give attention to the original language that these words were written in, I pray that that would open our hearts and minds according to your sovereign blessing. I pray that you would remove from me any agenda that would be contrary to that which you would have to be spoken. We thank you for this time, Lord. We pray that it is time spent in an effort to learn more of you, to know more of you, to fall more in love with you, and to obey you more fully, that our joy would be complete. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so we're going to get started here, and in verse 32, we see a couple different phrases here. The first one is, whoever confesses me. Now, I don't want you to be intimidated by what I'm about to put up on the screen, and some of you will be, some of you won't be. It's not about how smart you are or how smart you're not. It's about how long it's been since you've had a grammar class. So those of us who are of the younger persuasion might be like, oh yeah, and those of us who are oldest might be like having flashbacks to Mrs. Bishop in sixth grade, and okay, that was my experience, obviously. Okay, so whoever confesses me, this phrase and the word confess is a verb in the Greek language, and it falls into the future, active, and indicative class of verb. Future verb, what does that mean if something is a future verb? Not a trick question. Going to happen, has not yet happened, okay? So Christ is saying, in the future, whoever confesses me, it is an active verb. Does anyone know the difference between an active verb or a passive verb or a subjunctive verb? Lindsay, this does not surprise me that you know this. Lindsay?
The subject is doing it rather than being done to it.
Exactly. The subject is doing the verb. The verb is not being done to the subject. Okay? So this is us. Okay? This is the whoever. We are actively the ones doing the future act. And it is indicative, which means fact. So indicative means that this thing is indeed happening. It is not predicated on a possibility. It means that this verb is actually happening. Whoever confesses me. Right there. How many of you know this now more clearly than ever before? Okay, then I need to keep going. Thank you. Appreciate that, Gabe. All right. The counter to that is, whoever confesses me, I will also confess. Now, here's the nice thing about I will also confess. It falls into the exact same verb category as what we just looked at with whoever confesses me. It is also future, active, and indicative. So essentially what Jesus is saying through the fullness of the Greek language is there is a mirroring effect going on. Those who confess me, an action that they will do, I in return or in reciprocation will confess them. Those who say, I belong to Christ, Christ will turn to the Father and say, they belong to me. It is an apples to apples exchange. Okay, fair enough. Good teaching, good fullness, no problems here. Now it's going to get very interesting because it is the third phrase that breaks the pattern. And the third phrase is when we see Jesus say in verse 33, however, whoever denies me, it does not fall into the same verb class as the first two phrases. This, whoever denies me, falls into the aorist middle deponent subjective. Now, I'm going to walk through that so it's not quite as what. Does anyone know what the aorist tense is? It is a tense that means something is happening without regard to particular time. Okay? If Nick says to me, hey Ben, do you want to go out and play basketball with me on Tuesday night? On Tuesday night, we will play basketball. That is not aorist tense. But if Nick says to me, Ben, what do you do for fun? And I say, I play basketball. Okay, that is a statement of my being. I play basketball. It does not say when I play it, does not say for how long I play, does not say for how long I've been playing. It just says that a regular statement of my life is that one of the things I enjoy doing is playing basketball. In other words, maybe not fully, but to a degree, to say I play basketball is one of the things that I would say to define me. Okay, what do you like to do for fun? Well, in that subcategory of who is Ben Roby, I would be able to say, I enjoy or I often play basketball. That's the idea of the aorist tense. The middle deponent is just another word for active. It means you are actively doing that thing. You are the one playing basketball. Basketball is not being played upon you. And then subjective, this is really important. Subjunctive is the potential, meaning this is not a definitive, nailed-down thing, but the potential exists for it to happen. And again, think about my example with Nick. If I say, Nick says, what do you do for fun? And I say, I play basketball. There is no guarantee that today I play basketball. There is no guarantee that tomorrow I play basketball. It just means that there is the statement for potential that because I am the type of person that enjoys and regularly plays, that today might be the day I play basketball. Is everyone still with me? Okay, good. So then the last phrase that we see in 33 is, I will also deny. And this falls back into a very similar pattern as the first two statements. It is future, it will happen in the future. It is middle deponent, meaning it is active. It is Jesus who was doing the denying. And lastly, and most importantly, it is indicative. It is a fact that Jesus will deny them. Okay, so imagine you are working as a quality control specialist. Those of you who are old enough to remember this, remember the opening of the show Laverne and Shirley. They are doing what? Standing in Milwaukee at the bottling company, watching the Baptist preacher give an example of bottling beer. What is the world coming to? And they are watching the beer bottles come by. What is their job as quality control specialists? What are they looking for? Rhonda? And don't say Shirley's glove.
It's like looking for labeling problems.
Yes, anything that would not look like the others. Exactly, exactly. Anything that would stand out as not like the others. So when we look at these four phrases over the course of these two verses, definitely that third one seems to say, notice me, notice me, I'm different. Now what I want to do is make, hopefully an appropriate, and hopefully you'll agree with this, a transition from the grammatical lesson to how does that affect our theological understanding of this two-verse arc and these three statements made by Jesus. The first thing that we have to do is be good theologians and look at the first word in 32. Therefore, coming right off of what we talked about last week, do not fear, okay? We're going to then look at, because you are not to fear, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven. So, the key here is that we have four verb phrases. Three of them share essentially the same tense. But the third statement, whoever denies me, is in its own class. And I want to offer to you my three conclusions that we can draw from this. Each one of these conclusions builds on the other. It's necessary that I give you the conclusions in this particular order. Number one, if we are one of those who confessed Christ, we will do that before him in the future, at judgment. Willingly, as a statement of fact. Jesus is talking specifically about those he loves. It is an assurance that if we are one of those who will confess Christ, that will happen as our activity in the future before him. His response, of course, will be to confess us then and our being and our appropriateness before the Father. Secondly, nothing too complex there. That's pretty straightforward. Secondly, though, if we are one of those who deny Christ, we have been denying him our entire lives. We have never stopped denying him. Jesus here is talking about no one specifically, but rather the very real potential for these people to have an insufficient testimony at the time of judgment. In both cases, Jesus' reaction is final. Okay? So as we make a transition, we go from the grammatical to the theological, and now I'm going to show you the application. Why does this matter? These matter because of this huge teaching that gets drawn from these two verses. And it is this. This is the most powerful thing. And I don't know if we would see it as clearly if we don't dig into the Greek. Our confession is an ongoing thing. Though judgment takes place in a moment, the testimony of that statement is based on the fruit, plural, of our lives. Either we live to honor God or we live to honor ourselves. We think of this phrase as being in reference to when we stand before God, we will make a confession and it will either be seen as true or false. That's the wrong way to understand it. When we stand before God, our confession is our life. Our confession is what we have lived for. Our confession is who we are. We cannot stand before God and lie and fool him. I mean, how foolish would it be to presume that you could live a life for yourself, but after dying, realize, oh my goodness, I'm standing in the presence of the Almighty. Jesus is here. This must mean that the Christians were right. I know what to say. I remember Sunday school class. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I was baptized. You can check with Pastor so-and-so. I have my baptism certificate, so please let me into heaven. Okay? Is that going to fool God? Is the paperwork going to get caught up and God going to be like, oh, I'm not really sure. It says there's the paperwork. It checks out. Let's send him through. No, I'm talking about the Almighty here. The confession is not based on what we speak in that moment. In fact, what does Jesus himself say a few chapters ago in Matthew? That on that day, many will call on me and say, but Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We confess and taught you. And his response is, I don't know you. Okay? So we see the difference that we tend to think of confession as what you do in that moment. No. Confession is what is revealed as what you have done your entire life. And remember, and this is important coming off of what we looked at last week, this teaching on confession comes directly after Jesus' powerful teaching on possession. For those of you who weren't with us last week, it was not a teaching on possession in the sense of like demon possession, but rather that we belong to God. We are his. We are protected as sons and daughters of the risen Christ. Okay? So this teaching on confession comes directly after the teaching on possession. So essentially, Jesus says, if you are mine, you belong to me, and when you stand at judgment, your confession is going to show that you belong to me. What we confess depends upon who we belong to. Okay? If Steve and I decide to go roughly 180 miles northeast of here and decide to go to a certain stadium that is littered with black and gold, and we proudly wear brown and orange and probably suffer beatings because of it, we are confessing based on who we belong to. And we belong to the long-suffering tribe of the Cleveland Browns fans. That is what we do. That is who we align ourselves with proudly, even when it hurts. In the same sense, if we are Christ's, our fruit will show that our confession is for him. If we are the world's, our fruit will show that our confession will be for anything except him. Don't be confused into thinking that the world's fruit is something that the world would say, oh, that's evil. It's not. It's just not Christ. That's the dividing line. There is Christ and there is everything else. It's not there is Christ and then there are good people and there are bad people. There are people who are religious but not Christian. People who do well philanthropically but are not greedy. No, all of that is just noise. It's Christ's or not Christ's. So I'm imagining it at this point. Some of you may have some questions milling about, and I want to try to cut one of those questions off at the pass, because when I finished this lesson, I thought to myself, well, here's a question I have for myself, and it is this. So can we lose or forfeit our salvation by denying him at judgment? And this takes the opposite perspective of, can we stand before God and fool him? Can we lie by confessing something that wasn't true? Well, obviously the answer to this question is no. Confession is not what you say to God after you die. Confession is much broader than that. Confession is what you have claimed while you live. It is not what you say to God when you die. It is what you claim while you live. And the foundation and fruit of that claim has been in the works for years in most of us who have been Christians for any length of time. The next natural question that comes up is, okay, what about the person who is saved in the 11th hour and goes to heaven? So maybe only minutes of their earthly life is spent claiming Christ, and then they die and stand before judgment. What then is their confession? Their confession, strangely, is the same as ours, which is Christ and him crucified, and yeah, I have been far from perfect. The length of time that we have been far from perfect is irrelevant. The question is Christ's blood sufficient for judgment? And the answer is joyfully, yes, yes, and yes. I'm going to close this down. Shorter lesson today because it was grammatical, and I know how much you guys hate that. So I'm going to close this down in prayer today and then open it up to see if we have any questions about this passage. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, again, we do thank you so much that you would give us time to wrestle with some very interesting strategic grammar here. I pray, Lord, that it is help us flesh out and give a fuller meaning to this text and an understanding, Lord, appropriately of what confession actually is. Because I think that even activities within the church sometimes confuse our definition of what confession really is. Lord, our life is a confession, and that means day by day, minute by minute, hour upon hour, and week and month and year upon year, we are either confessing you or we are denying you. Lord, let us understand that that is the thing that will be brought before God at judgment. Let us live according to that, not in fear, but in great, great anticipation and hope of that day when we may go home to be with you because we belong to you. In Christ's name, amen.